Blog Talk Radio.
How can I trust that the Bible truly is God's Word? Are Christians still under the law? And if they're not, then what prevents them from breaking the Ten Commandments? What about women preachers? Are women limited in ministry by God? Does it matter if I was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? Or should I have been baptized in the name of Jesus alone? Do Christians speak in tongues to be saved, or because they're saved? Or should Christians speak in tongues at all? Is faith alone and Christ alone the only way to enter into a relationship with God?
Welcome to Questions from the Marketplace, a broadcast ministry of the Apologetic Research Center. I'm your host, Rick Young. Questions from the Marketplace exists solely to provide answers to those seeking answers from the truth of God's Word. If you'd like to participate with your questions and or comments, feel free to give me a call during a live broadcast at area code 646-652-2905. Again, that's area code 646-652-2905.
Welcome to this evening's edition of Ark Studies. I'm sorry. Questions from the Marketplace. Ark Studies Live is Mother Broadcast. All right. Welcome to Questions from the Marketplace, where we explore some of the questions that come from the marketplace of ideas, from Facebook groups, from message boards, from personal conversations, from email, from personal phone calls. We explore it all here. It is my belief that it is a crime of the highest theological order for any legitimate question to go unanswered. All right, if you'd like to participate while I'm live and on the air with the live broadcast, feel free to give me a call. Area code 607-203-5370. Again, that's area code 607-203-5370. If you'd like to participate in the on-air discussion, you can also join me in my chat parking lot, which is open and available. You can get there by clicking the link if you're on your computer or smartphone. Not sure if your smartphone necessarily has Flash. Might not be able to bring it up. But if you are on your computer, you can join me in my chat room. You can offer questions, comments, contributions, or criticisms there. If you happen to be listening to this broadcast via the archives here on Blog Talk Radio, you can give me a call 24 hours a day, 7 days a week on my ministry line, 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. That's easy enough to remember. You can also shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org, ryoung@arcstudies.org. All right, last week, I have several questions in my queue that are all similar, and so I'm kind of put them all together so that we can go right through them. You know, last week it was, in my opinion, it was a carefully crafted nonsensical question from an individual who I believed was a modalist. I believed erroneously he was a modalist. Come to find out, he is not a modalist. He is a polytheist. He holds to the doctrine of Arius, which is the doctrine of the modern-day Jehovah's Witness, as it pertains to God, at least. All right? I find it's always interesting to me that as you're moving through the marketplace of ideas, you run into, you know, the cleverest meme theologians or linkologians. These are individuals, the meme theology guys are the ones who have a clever meme that's not based on anything, nothing at all. But they'll make up a meme, and that's what they'll respond to Scripture with, a meme. Linkologists, on the other hand, have a tendency of referring you, when there's a discussion about God's word, they don't actually use God's word. I mean, like the mean theologian as well. What they'll do is they'll steer you towards a particular link that agrees with them. Now, I absolutely am not against individuals learning from individuals who teach. But I hold to the position, and I say it often on this broadcast, that no matter what I say, if you don't study it and for yourself, and not in a generic way, I'm telling you, if you don't look at the particular passages that I reference to you outside of the context of this broadcast so that you can see it in God's word clearly set in its context. Not that I'll take it out of its context, but you don't know that. If you just trust what I say, then you are a Rickologian. You believe in the word of Rick, not in the word of God, because you have not heard it from God's word. You have not seen it in God's word. You have not handled it, in God's word. You just trust me, and that's what the problem is. We're commanded in God's word to carefully examine and test everything. And based upon that examination, we hold fast to the good and we abstain from the evil. You see this example played out in the book of Acts when the Apostle Paul left the church at Thessalonica and went to the Bereans who weren't Christians and spoke to them. Scripture teaches us, and you'll find this in Acts chapter 17, verse 11 and following, that they received the word with all readiness. They listened eagerly to what Paul said. But then they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were accurate. This is what we're commanded to do. So my problem with Linkologians is that they can't make the case. I will never, ever refer you to a link where someone else teaches something. And I'm talking about on the air. I have friends personally who, and I haven't even done it with them. I'm just saying, the only way I could see even sharing something like that is if I hear something that I think is really good, you know, as it pertains to a point of doctrine, you know, and it was a friend, someone I know personally, I might reference it. And I'm saying that just to leave room. I've never done that. Now, I've been on the air since 2007. There's a lot of people out there who I know personally now who can speak to the fact that I've never done that. And if I did, it would only be in the scenario that I offered to you just now. Why? Because God's word is sufficient. In fact, if my dear brother Steve is listening, he'll recognize that that's what I, and I'll honestly say, yes, I beat up on him about that. The people I've been privileged to disciple, I have little tolerance for that. Little tolerance. Go to God's word. God's word is sufficient. In fact, that's one of the complaints that have often been levied at me, is that I use too much God's word when I'm talking about God's word. As if all I do is never teach anything, which is a lie. Again, I have a record out there. You can go out. I've been out here 11 years, going on 12 years. And I don't delete anything. There are a couple of broadcasts that I hated. I don't delete anything. I don't go back and listen to anything. I don't need to, because everything I'm saying is in the word of God. I'm always moving forward in God's word. So like the Thessalonians, we are commanded. What's interesting is Paul had left Thessalonica and gone to Berea, who weren't Christians. There were Jews who had not come to Christ. And he spoke to them, and it says they were more noble than the Thessalonians, more fair-minded than the Christians. Paul had to tell the Christians at Thessalonica to do what the Bereans did just as a matter of practice. They listened eagerly, and then they searched scripture to see, okay, he said this about the word, let's go and check it out. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul, while speaking to the church at Thessalonica, said, Panta idoki masin. Well, panta didoki mazid, actually. Tokalon karatete, which is carefully examine and test everything. Hold fast to what is good. And he says, he uses the word kalos there, or kalon. There are two words that can be translated good in Greek, two primary words, kalon and agathon, or kalos and agathos. Kalos is intrinsically good. It's good because at its source, that is what it was intended to be. Agathos is things having a good result. And why kalon or kalos, things that are kalos, good, can be agathos, good. They can have good results. Things that are agathos are not necessarily kalos. If you trace them back to their source, it may not be a good thing. The example I always use is that if I have had the misfortune to be walking in front of the Macy's in my hometown, and there was a guy across the street who was upset with Macy's and wanted to snipe some people, and he had the crosshairs right on my forehead, and I'm unaware of it, and he's about to just take me out, and a drunk driver jumps the curb and pins me against a building, breaks both my legs, twists one around backwards. It was a good thing that drunk driver hit me, or I'd be dead. But was that his intent? No. See, that would be agathos. And I know that's a little hyperbolic, but it's accurate. An accurate description of it. So we have to learn to get away from just trusting what people say and learn to trust what God said. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 said, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God is made the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. Now, again, we talked about this last week in our last time together, subject-object distinction. It is clear that the Father is not the Son. You cannot have subject-object distinction if you, in fact, are the same person. I don't care how many titles I have. There can be no subject-object distinction. I'm speaking to you. I can't speak to myself. Sure, grammatically I could use that sentence that I'm speaking to myself, but it's more of a euphemism. I'm not having a conversation with myself. That's called thinking. Single party. But when I speak to you, it is subject-object distinction. We talked about that in depth last week. Now, one more thing before we dive right in to the subject matter of today, with the very first question of today being, did the doctrine of the Trinity start at the Council of Nicaea? That is light work. I can prove it did not. Light work. All I have to do is use one thing I referenced last week. Now, I could go beyond that, but I'm not going to. I'm going to go straight to the Word of God as it pertains to the doctrine of the Trinity. All right? So, but let me point out one thing. What you find today, and I talk about this often, is that we have a Socratically minded individuals who approach God's word with that Socratic mindset. And what I'm speaking of, when I speak of a Socratic mindset, a Socratic methodology, a Socratic means of achieving or understanding truth. It's called Socratic because it was developed by Socrates. The church dealt with this. The apostles referenced this. This is not a new thing. From a Socratic mindset, one holds that truth is a thing that you arrive at through interrogation. And so you can identify these individuals because they constantly ask numerous nonsensical questions, carefully crafted nonsensical questions. An individual who was trying to engage me a bit before I started this broadcast, because I put a blurb up on the Trinity, it's clear he's not Trinitarian, and he's just coming up with foolish things to say. But he said, when he told me, I told him I'm going to be teaching the Trinity from God's Word. Join me. And he said, well, you interpreted things a certain way. I don't know this guy. I said, I haven't interpreted anything. He already has a preset argument. This is false, by the way. And, of course, I won't call his name. Let's call him Mr. R. And I know he's listening, so you know who I'm talking to. All right, but then he starts coming up. Well, you can't show me anywhere in the New Testament where the Trinity is explicitly taught. And you start coming up with all these qualifications. I can show you in Scripture where the Trinity is explicitly taught. And I'll do that today. Blow his rationale. I pointed out that nowhere in Scripture is theocracy explicitly taught. His response was, well, Israel had a king, so they want a true theocracy. This is what happens when you don't study God's word. Before Israel had a king, God ruled Israel. Israel asked for a king, Saul. God ruled Israel using judges. Now, I hope he has the integrity to at least acknowledge that he was absolutely wrong there. But the bottom line is, Scripture does not explicitly teach that Israel was a theocracy, but it was. God had mentioned Israel. I could have mentioned Israel because most kingdoms during that time were theocracies. Even the ones with kings, they believed their kings were gods. And many of them. So you come up with, you try to come up with all these tightly crafted questions. Here, let me read a couple of to you. I think it's just really interesting. This is one, let's call him Mr. L. All right, Mr. L. And it's just because I don't like mentioning names unless someone gives me permission to mention their name. You know, and it's not a bad thing. I just don't like doing that. All right, unless they tell me it's okay. And then you can feel free. Give me a call. We can talk online. All right, but Mr. L said, if you have a book, chapter, and verse that states that the Godhead is composed of three persons or three distinct persons, state it now. We can end this now. If you had one, you would have stated it by now. That's what Mr. L said to me. Now, understand, when it came time, when I tried to crack the word of God with Mr. L, he skedaddled. And this is what they do. This is the fear of Mr. R. He wants me to read his linkology. He hasn't hit me with any meme theology yet. But when I asked him, I said, do you only use linkology? Are you a linkologian or do you actually use God's word? Here's another one. This one's from Mr. P. Mr. P is the one who had the question from last week. Did God send his second person of the Trinity, who became Jesus of Nazareth and prayed to his Father as the first person of the Trinity in heaven? Did the second person of the Trinity came, and I'm reading it, I'm not trying to mock him, I'm reading it the way he wrote it, came to baptize the third person of the Trinity from the first person of the Trinity? You know, they take great joy in crafting these goofy questions. It's a goofy question. Let's first start at what Scripture teaches concerning God. All right? Because if we understand what Scripture teaches regarding God, then we can move forward from there. Now, understand, there are many errors regarding the doctrine of the Trinity. Modalism would be one. This teaching was popularized in the mid to late 2nd century into the 3rd century, but it was popularized primarily in the 3rd century by a heretic named Sabellius. It was started by an individual named Noetus. I talked about this a bit last week. In the mid to late 2nd century, coming from Asia Minor. Now, Noetus was rebuked by the church. Let me give you a good example. All right, I thought I had some history up here pulled up for you. If not, In a work called Against Noetus by Hippolytus, this is roughly 203 AD. All right, and you'll find this in church history. All right. It's from a series of books called the Anti-Nicene Fathers, which means before the Nicene Fathers. All right. Now, Hippolytus was a student of an individual named Irenaeus. Irenaeus was a student of the Apostle John, the last surviving apostle. See, we don't look at how real that is. This isn't just like some spooky book that showed up on a table somewhere with a napkin. These are real people, and through history, this stuff was taught. But I bring up that Hippolytus was a grandson, spiritually, of an apostle, the Apostle John. All right? This is what he had to say about Noetus when Noetus started this. All right? He said, some others are secretly introducing another doctrine who have become disciples of one Noetus, who was a native of Smyrna and lived not very long ago. This person was greatly puffed up and inflated with pride, being inspired by the conceit of a strange spirit. He alleged that Christ was the Father himself, and that the Father himself was born, suffered, and died. That's for you, Mr. P. So I was pointing out to you that your questions spoke of Patripassianism. That's what it's called. Pater being father, Passian meaning passion. The father died. All right? You see the pride of heart and what a strange inflated spirit had insinuated themselves into him. From his other actions then, the proof is already given that he spoke not from a pure spirit, for he who blasphemes against the Holy Ghost is cast out from the holy inheritance. He alleged that he himself was Moses and that Aaron was his brother. When the blessed elders heard this, they summoned him before the church and examined him. They tested him. But he denied at first that he held such opinions. He lied. Afterwards, however, taking shelter among some, that means he found his little group of people to support him, and having gathered around him some others who embraced the same error, he wished therefore to uphold his dogma openly as correct. The blessed elders called him again before them and tested him again. But he stood out against them, saying, what evil am I doing in glorifying Christ? And the elders replied to him, we too know in truth one God. And we know Christ, and we know that the Son suffered even as he suffered, and died even as he died, and rose again on the third day, and is at the right hand of the Father, and come to judge the living and the dead. And these things which we have learned, we allege, he's talking about what Noetus taught. He said, then after testing him, they expelled him from the church. And he was carried to such a pitch of pride, he established a school. Now, this is from, I'm reading, and I'm not going to read through this whole thing. But what I'm reading to you is from Volume 5, page 223 of the Anti-Nicene Fathers. All right, it's by Roberts, Donaldson, and Cox. Copyright 1886. All right, so this is the Anti-Nicene Fathers. Let me read you another section. So this is when this modalism came up. It was run out. All right? Let me read you another section real quick, and then we'll keep it moving. All right? Now, they seek to exhibit the foundation for their dogma by citing the word in the law, I am God of your fathers. You shall have no other gods besides me. In other words, this is what Noah is. See, I'm proving there's only one God, another beside them. All right? Now, this is the early church fathers, individuals who have a direct link to the apostles. They say they prove that God is one, and then they answer in this manner. If therefore I acknowledge that Christ to be God, he is the Father himself. If he is indeed God, and Christ suffered being himself God, consequently the Father suffered, for he was the Father himself. But the case stands not thus, for the scriptures do not set forth the matter in this manner. This is not new stuff we're talking about. This is ancient heresy. There's nothing new under the sun. So this is what modalism was teaching by Noetus. And then, as I told you last week, it ended up in Rome. Praxius brought it to Rome. He was engaged by Tertullian, who hammered his butt with the word of God. So much so that Praxius gave up the false teaching. But Tertullian writes, but it was too late by then, his evil tares had been sown. Individuals, once they have hold of heresy, they can't acknowledge that they were wrong. So even though Praxius, who brought it to him, gave it up, they still wanted to run on with it. I pointed out how last week that William Miller, the Baptist preacher, started the Adventist movement in 1843 and 1844, where in April and October he kept saying Christ is coming back, and people believed him. And finally, after he didn't come back in 1844, William Miller finally said what God's word said. No man knows the day or hour. He should have started there. But we get too clever. And thousands, tens of thousands followed this man. So when he yielded and went back to God's word, others said, nah, that's not true. He must have just misunderstood what come mean. And so different groups created different things. Seventh-day Adventists said he wasn't coming back here. He went from the outer court in heaven to the inner court to begin the investigative judgment. And so they wanted to keep the aberrant doctrine going until eventually it crossed the line of demarcation when Charles Taze Russell started the Jehovah's Witnesses, who, by the way, are represented in antiquity by Arianism. We're going to talk about them next. So modalism, it was popularized, it was invented, the first name attached to it was Noetus, who was rebuked and expelled from the early church for teaching this heresy. It was brought to Rome by Praxius, who was hammered by Tertullian, an elder from Carthage, Africa. But Sabellius gave it its most enduring form. In fact, you'll find this ditty on United Pentecostal Church International's website, Pentecostal Assemblies of the World's website, most modalist, modern-day modalist websites, that he's the Father in creation, the Son in redemption, the Holy Spirit in sanctification and regeneration. They think somebody made that up in the last 100 years when they were rediscovered, if you will. That came from Sabellius in the 3rd century. Modalism erred in the opposite direction of tritheism. And we didn't talk about tritheism yet. As a matter of fact, I should have hit you with tritheism first. But we'll get back there. All right? What tritheism is the belief in three gods. You'll find Jehovah's Witnesses also reference that. as if the Trinity is a belief in three gods. In fact, most people who don't understand the Trinity make up something silly like that. But modalism errs in the opposite direction of tritheism, where there's three gods. This is so, and then while Sibelius spoke of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he taught they weren't distinct persons at all, but rather were manifestations or modes of existence of the one God. That's why this teaching was known in antiquity, and you can Google this, as modalistic monarchianism. Now, as I said, a version of this theology still exists today. It was rediscovered in 1913 in Arroyo Seco, California, and reared its head a year later. That was in April. In April of 1914, it reared its head as a new, they called it the new issue. Glenn Cook, Google his name. Here's some names for you. John G. Shep, S-C-H-E-P-P-E. R.E. McAllister, Glenn Cook. These are the founders of modern-day modalism. Glenn Cook primarily being the one who dug and found the impetus for it. So they're called modalistic monarchianism in antiquity. Today they call themselves apostolic or oneness Pentecostals, or some call themselves Jesus-only Pentecostals. They've shifted. Whereas ancient modalism said the Father came, died, you know, and was resurrected. Modern day modalism believes the same thing, but they believe the Father was Jesus. So they believe the same thing. They just used the name Jesus instead of God came, the Father came, became the Son, died on the cross, became the Holy Spirit. All right? Now, as I said, this is differentiated from tritheism. This heresy taught that the Godhead is really three separate beings forming three separate gods. Now, I'll explain to you quite simply why Trinitarians are not and have never been tritheistics. Christians throughout the centuries have often been accused of being tritheists by those set in opposition to what Scripture teaches concerning his doctrine. Here's the simple reason why Christians can or Trinitarians cannot be tritheists. We believe there's one God. But this is where you get confused, because you're looking at it as math. If there's one God and there's three persons who are not the same person, then wouldn't that be three gods? See, that's where your confusion comes in. I'm actually going to help you with that. We're going to jump into that. All right? After I point out my third error, tritheism, modalism, a third prevailing error regarding the Trinity is Arianism. This belongs to Mr. P. And by the way, Mr. P., if you've heard my definition of modalism, three distinct persons, but they're manifestations or modes. If you heard that, that's how come I kept telling you. You don't even understand what – look, this is what I ask of people. I'm not telling anybody here what to believe. I can tell you what I believe and why I believe it. That's what I can do. That is what my job is. I can show you from the Word of God why I believe it. It's not because somebody gave me a compelling argument, because I listen eagerly, but I went to the Word of God myself. So what I emphasize to you is what I found in Scripture. And it's no different than what Christians throughout the centuries have found. I am walking in lockstep with the apostolic fathers, the anti-Nicene fathers, and the post-Nicene fathers. The same teaching, but I didn't get it through them. I got it from the same place they got it from. We are all independent witnesses of God's word concerning this doctrine. Now, Arianism, ironically, was founded because of modalism. And Mr. P is I thought he was a modalist, but he's an Arian. I just found that out. I apologize that I thought you were caught up in one cultic teaching. You were actually caught up in another cultic teaching. Arianism was invented because of modalism. It was founded in the 4th century in Alexandria, Egypt, by an elder called Arius, A-R-I-U-S. The Arian view held that the Father alone is truly God, with the Son being his first creation, and the Holy Spirit is reduced to being the active force. All right. To Arius, and consequently Arians, only the Father is uncreated. Christ being begotten of the Father meant that he was created by the Father. This view is held today by Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, commonly called Jehovah's Witnesses, or Millennial Dawn students as well, who are an offshoot. Over the years, everything breaks up into denominations. I'm holding in my hand Pastor Russell's sermons. Pastor Russell was the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses and the Millennial Dawn Student Association. This is a book of Pastor Russell's sermons. All right, it was published by, so you can, I want to make sure. Okay, People's Pulpit Association, Brooklyn, New York. Copyright 1917. This was, Charles Stace Russell died in 1915. So this was 2 years after he died. Judge Rutherford was the head of Jehovah's Witnesses at the time of this. All right, the second leader of Jehovah's Witnesses. All right, listen to the preface that was written by the publisher. And I quote, Pastor Russell was known the world around as the most celebrated preacher of modern times. When a young man of about 20 years of age, he began to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and continued faithfully to do so until his death in October 31st, 1916, not 1915, 1916, that's right. He said Christ is coming back in 1914, 1916, then 1925. All right? So much so that Rutherford, Judge Rutherford, you can Google this, built a mansion out in California called Beth Sarim, or Home of the Princes, for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to live in. He most certainly did. Had a couple of Rolls Royces out there for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they're going to be resurrected because Christ is coming back. Google it. You'll find that to be true. All right? His explanatory writings on the Bible are far more extensive, listen to this, than the combined writings of St. Paul, that's the Apostle Paul, St. John, that's the Apostle John, Arius, this is the guy I'm talking about, Waldo, Wycliffe, and Martin Luther, the six messengers of the church who preceded him. So they think that Arius was like the Apostle Paul and the Apostle John. Charles Stace Russell. So that's, Arians are, their doctrine is found in modern day Jehovah's Witnesses. All right. They were founded in the 4th century by Arius. He was an elder from Alexandria, Egypt. He held the view that only the Father was truly God. Only the Father was uncreated. Now, he came up with this view in response to modalism. You see, because the Trinity has always been taught from the Old Testament through the New Testament. And we're going to get into that in a second. It's always taught. Modalists tried to make sense of it because instead of looking to God's word is clear. These are individuals who are Socratically, remember that word, trying to come up with a rationale for how three persons can be one God. They have no point of reference. So one says, thinks he comes up with the answer. In fact, I read to you what Noetus said when the elders went at him. Look, if I'm saying that Jesus is God, what's wrong with what I'm saying? Because you're saying he's God the Father, and Scripture doesn't teach that. and the elders expelled him for teaching that heresy. He tried to explain the Trinity by saying there are three modes of God, three manifestations. Mr. P, you hear that? That's why I told you no Trinity would ever use the term manifestation when it comes to God, because Scripture doesn't teach that. A manifestation is something created for a time, like the dove that the Holy Spirit was for a time. Or even Christ coming incarnate, the eternal Word coming incarnate as Jesus Christ. That's a manifestation. But only the human part is the manifestation. He's fully God and fully man. They tried to come up with a rationale for how three persons, because it's clear, the Scripture teaches that there's one God, then it teaches three distinct persons are God, but they're not the same God, so much so that there's subject-object distinction between them. And it can get confusing. And what happens is, and I tell people who I'm privileged to disciple, when you run into something difficult like that in Scripture, what people tend to do is push back off their desk or their table and lean back and look up and try to contemplate it. What I recommend you do when that happens is you take your hand and slowly lift it up like a handshake and keep going up, all the way up with your arm bent until your hand reaches the back of your neck. Then pull your head back forward and look back in God's Word. Syncretism seeks to find God's truth outside of His Word. Arianism came as a response to modalism, because modalism said, we had the answer. The reason why it's three persons and one God is that he goes through modes. He's the Father in creation, Son in redemption, Holy Spirit in sanctification and regeneration. Arius was appalled by that teaching. Christ is distinct from the Father. He's so distinct that only the Father is uncreated, and the Father created the Son. He's eternally created, which is goofiness. Let me read to you the Nicene Creed. And I'm not creedal at all. There are some creeds that I agree with some of the things they say. I'm not creedal. God's Word is the final court of arbitration for me. God said it. That settles it. I am a student of church history. In fact, I taught church history. And I find value in church history. I do. But I teach authoritatively from God's Word. God's Word teaches God's will and God's way. Only God's Word is the only place you'll find God's will and God's way. That's it. But this is what the Nicene Creed, this is what they came out and said. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, the maker of the heaven and the earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. I think that's a stupid statement. Why? Because something that is eternal has no beginning. The word begotten means born, eternally born of the Father. That makes zero sense. Zero sense. But these are people trying to reconcile, because keep in mind, the Council of Nicaea was convened to address Arius' overcorrection from his dealings with the modalists. The Trinitarians were served by Athanasius and Eusebius. It gets confusing, because there was a Eusebius on both sides, but the one on the Trinitarian side was more prominent. And they hammered Arius. And then they came out with a statement to try to make it more palatable. I reject the statement. I don't hold to the Nicene Creed at all. Even though, as a matter of fact, I don't hold to it because it doesn't make sense. There's no such thing as eternally begotten of the Father, God from God. See, so they're saying that Christ is God, but they don't want to say he's born, because if he was born, he would have to have a point in time that he didn't exist. So then they put the word eternally born, which now is stupid. You can't be eternally born. All right? God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, which is, that is a, they're synonymous. That's a goofy thing to say. Of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried on the third day. He rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and seated at the right hand of God. So they're trying to show subject-object distinction. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. So the Son is eternally begotten from the Father, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and Son. With the Father and Son, he is worshipped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, and that does not mean Catholic in the sense of Roman Catholic. Roman Catholics love to play on that. Did you realize that the epistles of James, John, Peter, those are called the general epistles because they weren't written to a place or a particular person like the, you know, Romans or Corinthians or Ephesians or Philippians or to persons like Philemon or Timothy or Titus. They were just written in general. The word Catholic means general. That's why if you look at some old Bibles, it says Catholic epistles. It does not mean Roman Catholic. They love using that Jedi trick on people. Roman Catholic is a specific, a particular theology that's not found even in the Catholic epistles. How about that? All right. With the Father and Son, he's worshipped and glorified. He had spoken through prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. So they had to write something because they had this big conference. I reject it. Even though it rejects Arianism and modalism, I reject it because it doesn't make any sense. So now let's talk about what the Trinity is. All right? And why individuals have problems in understanding the Trinity. One of the reasons is because we try to reduce the Trinity down to math. We try to make it math. And it's not math. It's not three persons, three gods who equals one God. I've had people have the stupidest arguments. Three plus one plus one plus one. Okay, was that three? I'm sorry. One plus one plus one equals three. So that's three gods. And then I've had other people say stupid stuff like, stupid responses like, well, one divided by one divided by one equals one. Stupid. It's not math. These are some of the problems with understanding the doctrine of the Trinity. We turn it into math, mythological math. And it's not math. What the Trinity is three distinct persons who share in one nature. Three who's, one what. Now, unlike others throughout history, and some even today, who, because they have no point of reference, come up with bad analogies. And what I mean by bad analogies is, they'll say, and I was looking at one of them earlier, and he said, see, just like water has three states, it's steam, it's liquid, it's ice. It's a bad analogy of the Trinity. Horrible analogy. They're trying to find a way. It's one substance, but it can be made three ways. That's modalism. You can shift it through those modes. That's modalism. That's not Trinitarianism. Let me explain to you how three persons can be one God. And in doing so, I'm answering also, I told you that tritheists believe, or Trinitarians have been accused of being a tritheist, believing in three gods. I told you I can prove to you why Trinitarians could never be tritheists. Trinitarians can't be tritheists because we only believe there is one God. Now, what does the word God mean? Because, you see, we've turned it into a proper name. It's not a proper name. It's more of a description, like man. Man is a description. What is man? Man is the nature of humanity, if you will. And all who share in the nature of humanity are man. Singular, it's a plural noun. Man. Likewise, the word God means deity. That's what it means. It's not a proper name. It means deity. Deity is the nature of the Father, the eternal Word who came as Christ and the Holy Spirit. Deity. Even as humanity is the nature of man, deity is the nature of the Godhead. All who share in the nature of humanity are man. All who share in the nature of deity are God. God is a plural noun. Elohim, it's a plural noun. We don't believe in the Trinity because we said, oh yeah, let's pick three. No. Because Scripture only identifies three persons who share in the nature of humanity. Now, let me give you a point of reference. And I use this as an example because when I was a kid, when I was about 12 years old or so, I was going outside to play and I heard my father and my Uncle Jackie laughing and joking about something that, and one of them said, yeah, that happened 15 years ago, however long ago it was. And I remember laughing to myself about that because I had no point of reference for 15 years. I was only 12. So when they said that, I just kind of laughed about it as I was going out the door. I went outside and made fun of with my friends of them. See, because I had no point of reference. So it was funny. My mind could not conceive somebody referencing 15 years before. Now, what's interesting is my best friend and I were best friends from little kids. We're talking about 40 years as best friends. More than 40 years. Four decades. Now, I bring that up because when my kids were little, he and I would be sitting around laughing and joking when he was over or I was at his house. And we would talk about something that happened 20 years ago. And my kids came to me. Unlike me, I just went outside and joked it up with friends. My kids laugh and still get a kick out of how we used to talk about, you know, something that happened 20 years ago or 30 years ago. And they're laughing about it because they had no point of reference. But as my kids get older, like my son's best friend was from almost birth. My son is 24. He's gaining a point of reference. When he has children, he'll reference things. Yeah, we did this back when we were 5 years old. That was, you know, 20 years ago, 25 or however many years. And his kids will laugh because they have no point of reference. You see, there's a point when you're a child when you just apprehend things, even though you don't comprehend them. And that's not a bad thing, especially as it pertains to God's Word, because God's Word takes us to places we've never been before. And we can't comprehend, but we can apprehend. Now, what do I mean by apprehend, comprehend? Well, I'll go back to when I was at the same period of time, because I solved how far out of space went when I was about 12, laying out in the front yard looking at the stars one night, and I was wondering, how far does that go? How far? And I came up with the solution. I said it runs into a brick wall. when I got me a pop-up. Some of you might remember those. Came back out, and I'm sitting there happy with myself because I solved how far space went. Then I ran into a dilemma. I said, wow, well, how far does that wall go? Well, I came to the conclusion it ran into some water. Well, then how far does that water go? Well, it must be another wall. Well, how far that wall go? Well, it runs into more space, and I let it go. Now, that silly story, which is true, by the way, in that silly story, what I'm pointing out is that there are things that you can't comprehend even though you apprehend them. And what I mean by that is, even though I don't fully understand them, I accept that they exist. Now, that's easy to do with outer space. For people who says there can't be a God, because how could someone be eternal? Well, eternal is a concept like forever, and space goes on forever. We believe, we accept that. So we can't comprehend it because we have no point of reference for that. But we accept it because it's right before our faces. Now, I said all that, and I know probably Mr. R is thinking, see, he's going into that mystery. No, I don't believe the Trinity is a mystery. I think it's an insult to say the Trinity is a mystery. God's word is clear on this. So how can three persons be one God? The same way billions of people can be one man. Because the word God is the nature. As I said, humanity is the nature of man or mankind. Deity is the nature of God or the Godhead. All who share in the nature of humanity are man. There's not a different kind of man out there. There's only one nature of humanity. And we're going to talk about some characteristics of that nature of humanity, and we're going to contrast that those natures. Okay? When we talk about humanity or the nature of humanity, there are five things I'll use. All right? We are limited in power. How about that? We're limited in power, meaning we have to renew our power often, or we won't be able to function. We got to eat. We got to get enough sleep. We got to drink some water. We're limited in our power. We're limited in knowledge. We are always learning. We have to learn new things, because we don't know everything. We are localized. We occupy one spot at a time. No matter where you go, there you are. All this is true of all who share in the nature of humanity. All the things I just told you, it's true of them. We are created. There was a point we did not exist. We were created at some point. We are, let me see. Let me see. So we are localized. We are ever learning. We have limited power. We are created, and we have a limited lifespan. We will die. There's no other nature of man. No other nature. It's only one nature of man. There's not a different kind of man. There's one man, and I'm using the proper noun. One man. Genesis chapter 5, verse 2. When God created Adam and Eve, male and female created he them, and he called their name man, Adam, Adama. Male, female, blessed him and called them man, Adama. And everyone who shares in the nature of those first two are mankind. There's not two kinds of one mankind. So there are billions of us who share in the one nature of man. We are all man. God, when we read the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, "For there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus," and of course he used the plural there, because we have a form of plural. Well, that's what Elohim is. It's also a plural noun. There's one mediator between God and man. We know that there's only one nature of humanity, and there are billions of us who share in one nature. Billions who are one. See, it's not math. Likewise, when it comes to God, there are three distinct persons who share in the one nature of deity. Three distinct persons. Now, what is the nature of deity? Well, we talked about how we are ever learning. That is a characteristic of humanity. God is omnipotent. Deity is omniscient. That is a characteristic of deity. Slight, even as a characteristic of humanity, is ever learning. Just like it is a characteristic of humanity that we have to renew our power. Characteristic of deity is all-powerful, omnipotent, unlimited, endless power. Just like no matter where we go, there we are, a characteristic of humanity, we are localized, we occupy only where we are. Deity is omnipresent, exists everywhere, simultaneously. And I know your mind starts cracking up. How could that happen? You don't have a point of reference. How could that be? All we know is Scripture teaches that. We have a beginning, and we have an end. We're born and we die. God is eternal. The nature of deity is eternal. There is no beginning to the word eternal. Don't confuse it with immortal. Immortality has a beginning and no end. Eternality has no beginning or no end. We exist in creation. In fact, we're governed by creation. The sun, the moon, the stars determine how we eat, how we grow food, how we go to the beach. Is the tide in or the tide out? We're governed by creation. Time. We're governed by creation. Deity exists outside of creation. That's what the word holiness means. It's not a style of dress. We've tried to make it that. Outside of creation, he exists outside of creation. Time has no bearing on him. In fact, I love how the Apostle Paul in the book of Titus chapter 1 said, "Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth which is according to godliness and hope of eternal life which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." Time is even a created thing. And while we may be the crown of God's creation, we are his creation. But God exists outside of creation. So while the nature of humanity is ever learning, renewing strength daily, hourly sometimes, existing only in one place, having a finite life, beginning and born and dying, and existing within creation, deity is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, eternal, and holy. And just like all who share in the nature of humanity are man or mankind, all who share in the nature of deity are God, or the Godhead. Now, as I said before, we didn't make three. Scripture identifies that there are only three. Let's talk about that. Scripture identifies what are billions of persons, and understand that person is the shortened form of the word personality, which is defined as those special characteristics that distinguish one individual from another. You are one person, I am another. We're not the same person. That's why there's subject-object distinction. You have intellect, emotion, and will. That's what makes you a distinct person. And while we may agree intellectually, we may agree emotionally, we may agree both of those things, it is our will that allows us to say we agree on those things, our distinct wills, in order for our intellect and our emotion to walk together, or for couples to be married or whatever. We are distinct persons. That's what the word means. So as I pointed out, man, the plural noun, are billions of distinct persons who share in that one nature of humanity. And they're all mankind. Well, Scripture identifies three distinct persons exhibiting distinct intellect, emotion, and will. So much so that there is subject-object distinction between them and even amongst others as they interact with mankind. Subject-object distinction. All right? There are only three persons. If Scripture taught 17 persons, and I can see 17 distinct intellect, emotion, and will, then I would. Let me give you some references for the sake of time. Please write these down because I don't have time to go through them. I'll make the time. All right? Most people don't question the Father as a distinct person. But let's talk about how he exhibits distinct personality characteristics and distinct deity characteristics. His intellect is shown in 1 Chronicles 28:9. As for you, my son, Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all intent of thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Intellect. His emotion is seen, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. His will is shown in Matthew 12:50. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, mother. Intellect, emotion, and will. Most people don't question that about the Father. His deity characteristics. His omnipresence, 1 John 3:2. If our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. His omnipotence, 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and power of glory, the victory and majesty, for all that is in heaven is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you. You reign over all. Your hand is power and might, and your hand is to make great and to give strength to all. Omnipresence, Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. In every place. His eternalness, Psalms 90, verses 1 and 2. Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Holiness, John 17:11. Christ speaking to the Father. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you've given me, that they may be one as we are one. And he referred to the Father as Holy Father. So let's talk about the eternal word. And I refer to Christ as the eternal word because I'm an economic Trinitarian. You want to know what that is? Listen to last week's broadcast. My essential Trinitarian brethren, we are in lockstep. The man who discipled me is an essential Trinitarian. We believe in three distinct persons sharing in one. Everything I'm teaching you is true for all of us. The only difference is economic Trinitarians believe that titles are necessary for the divine dispensation. So you can distinguish an essential Trinitarian from an economic Trinitarian because the essential Trinitarian believes that, or will refer to the second person of the Trinity as the eternal Son. We refer to the second person of the Trinity as the eternal Word, who took on the moniker of Son when he came incarnate. Per Psalms 2:7, you are my Son, this day I have begotten thee. But we both believe that the person is eternal. All right, and understand, essential Trinitarians believe that Christ is the Word, and economic Trinitarians believe that Christ came as the Son. So there's no wiggle room for people to try to drive a wedge there. All right, so let's talk about the Son, his personality characteristics, his intellect. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct them? But we have the mind of Christ. His emotion. We are all familiar with the whole concept of Lazarus. Jesus wept. John 11:35-36. What about his will? Matthew 28:18-20. We talked about this set of bookends last week. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all exousia, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. He expressed his will for what them to do. All right, so let's look at his deity characteristics. John chapter 16, verse 30, omniscience. Now, we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this, we believe you came forth from God. He was talking about incarnate Christ. Omnipotence, Matthew 28:18. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. All power. Omnipresence, Acts 17:27. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Eternalness. Well, John chapter 1, verse 1. In arche, in halago prostan theon. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning. That doesn't mean in Genesis, like in the beginning God created heaven and earth. It's in RK, in the beginning of anything. He already was. When anything came into existence. In fact, I'm going to throw this out to you, Mr. P, real quick. John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 3. Because Mr. P is an Arian. And Arians taught that Christ was eternally generated from the Father. The Father is the only uncreated. The Son is being eternally begotten, eternally generated from the Father. All right? Well, listen to this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was nothing made that was made. I love the way he uses the positive and the negative. Everything was made through him. And nothing was made that did not come in existence through him. Well, according to Arian doctrine, which is modern-day Jehovah's Witness doctrine, and Mr. P's doctrine, he is the first thing created and all other things. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses say all other things when they read Philippians. He's before all other things. That's why they do that. But even their Bible can't lie on this. Not even their Bible. I should read it to you. But for the sake of time, I don't have time. But their Bible, actually, there's no way to get around that. That's for you, Mr. B. All right. So he's eternal. His Holiness. Mark chapter 1, verse 23 and 24. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried, saying, "Let us alone, for what have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So he is holy. Characteristics of deity. All right? Well, what about the Holy Spirit? All right, what about his intellect? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12, 14. "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual with spiritual." And by the way, listen to the contrast. When he says man's wisdom teaches, that means that you're being taught by man's wisdom. That is subject-object distinction. You are being taught by man's wisdom. And then he contrasts that the Holy Spirit is teaching you. Subject-object distinction. Emotion. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, he said, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." In Ephesians 4:30. And it's not the only place that scripture speaks of that. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 63, listen to this. All right? This is for you, Mr. R, who was talking about my interpretation. I'm just reading what scripture says. All right? And you only reference the New Testament. We can do the Dixie in the Old Testament with the Trinity. Isaiah 63, verse 7, "I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all the Lord has bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie." And we know we're talking about God, all right? "So he became their Savior. In all their affliction, he was afflicted." And notice what he does then. Then he adds another person. "And the angel of his presence saved them. And in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old." The angel of the Lord did this. But listen to what the angel of the Lord was. Verse 10. "But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them." So they rebelled against and grieved the Holy Spirit. Subject-object distinction. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 4, there is a reference to this. Listen to this. At verse 7. "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says," because this is what I want you to notice, and we probably won't get to it today, but we'll get into it certainly as we move forward, because I kind of figured this Trinity thing might take a couple of broadcasts to get through, all right? He says, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice," this is what the Holy Spirit said, "if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." What rebellion? The one we just read about in Isaiah 63. He became their Savior. The angel of his presence rescued them in his love and his pity. He redeemed them, and he carried them all the day. The angel of his presence. But then they rebelled against and grieved the Holy Spirit. Something we're encouraged not to do in the New Testament. Grieve not the Holy Spirit by whom you're sealed. All right, so let's go back to the Hebrews. All right, he says, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness." This is what he's referring to. "Where your fathers tested who? Me. Prove me." Who's talking? The Holy Spirit said this. "Prove me. Saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." It's the Holy Spirit talking. And he's referencing back to what I just read to you from Isaiah. You really ready to get your mind blown? Do you know where that passage comes from? Psalms 95. We knew God said it. We just didn't know the particular person. See, because the scripture says God said, we can accept that God says all three persons. There is no disparity, we're not like individuals who, you know, I said the other day that the only reason we submit to people is because they may have more influence, more money, more might than we do, more intellect than we do. But the moment we start gaining those things, we either will challenge for leadership or break off and form our own thing. See, that's man. But that doesn't exist in the Godhead. In the Godhead, you have a relationship between persons of compound unity, an absolute agreement of preference, purpose, and power that has existed from eternity past with no division, no disparity, and no disagreement. Someone once asked me, did the Holy Spirit have a name? Why doesn't he have a name? Like he need to get his name up in lights. It's not how it works. An absolute agreement of preference, purpose, and power that has existed from eternity past with no division, no disparity, and no disagreement. None. So when we're reading God's word and we see, and for instance, in the book when we're reading in the Old Covenant and we see that rebellion, the Holy Spirit was the one leading, even if that's how it works now. The Father says, let it be done. The Word comes, the eternal Word comes and lays the framework, the divine architect, if you will. And the Holy Spirit hammers out the building in the place. It's exactly how the church is operating now. The Father declared it be done. Christ came and laid the foundation. He left. The Holy Spirit came to whip everything into effect, all to the glory of the Father. Psalms 95. Oh, come now, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is great, a great God and a great King above all gods. And his hand are in the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. His hands formed the dry ground. Oh, come, let us worship. Bow down, let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Wait a minute, didn't we just read in Psalms that that was the Holy Spirit? Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, in Psalm 37. Oh, yeah. You have the Holy Spirit being referred to as Jehovah, because everywhere I read Lord was Jehovah, or Yahweh, if you prefer. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They proved me. They saw my work. Well, this is what the Savior in Isaiah 63 was upset, because they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit, so he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. That's what he said. They will not enter my wrath. He swore. Psalms 95:11, Hebrews 3:11. They will not enter his wrath. All right, time is wrapping up, so let me finish up with this. So that's the emotion of the Holy Spirit. Where's his will found in Acts 16, verse 6 and 7? When they had gone through Phrygia in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Forbidden. You cannot non-verbally forbid. He expressed his will that they are not to go to Asia. after they had come to Mysia. They tried to go into Bethania, but the Spirit did not permit them. Again, he stopped them. So the Holy Spirit has shown distinct intellect, distinct emotion, distinct will. Well, what about his deity characteristics? Omniscient, 1 Corinthians 2, 9-10. As it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, even the deep things of God. What about his omnipotence? Romans chapter 15, verse 13 and 19. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, in mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Well, what about his omnipresence? Psalms 139:7. Where can I go from your Spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. What about his eternalness? Hebrews 9:13-14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling of the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, and purge your conscience from dead works to serve a living God? And what about holiness? His very name, John 14:16, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, all three persons. We're going to pick up there next time. Whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I've said to you. Remember what I said, the Father declares, Christ lays the found groundwork, Holy Spirit builds the structure in place. It's always been that way. Always. All right. Now, I don't know if I'm going to do a broadcast Thursday at 8:30. I have to meet. I got to see a man about a horse. Actually, I'm meeting with a dealership about a car. I guess it's the modern day horse. So that may be kind of lengthy. So I'm not sure. But if I don't do it on Thursday, I will do it on Saturday. I will do it on Saturday. All right, so look for my show page. Again, if you have questions, comments, contributions, or criticisms, feel free to shoot me an email or young@arcstudies.org. Again, that's young@arcstudies.org. Or you can call my ministry line. It's on 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Area code 614-388-8838. That's for you, Mr. P, Mr. L, and Mr. R. You know who you are. All right? So until our next time together, I pray that you kept notes, that you have pencil and paper, and that you go back and spend some time in God's Word looking at some of the things that I talked about here so that you can see for yourself that it's God's Word. It's not the Word of God. I mean, the Word of Rick. It is the Word of God to you. If you don't do that, then you are failing God's Word and you're not abiding by His command. Carefully examine and test everything. Bless you.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Questions from the Marketplace. I'm Rick Young. Please direct any questions or comments you may have for me concerning issues raised today or that you'd like to hear addressed in future programs to area code 614-388-8838. Again, that's 614-388-8838. Or just shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. Again, that's ryoung@arcstudies.org. Once again, thank you for listening, and I look forward to seeing you again real soon.